Hell.
Get around some.
Who knows, baby, you were kidnapped, tied up, taken away.
Hell for ransom. You got me? You got me? Keep it going, baby. Let the music play, baby. Let the music play. I ain't got nobody. Is this working yet? No? That's okay. I'll use that. Beautiful. How? All right, there you go. I'm glad we... Oh, man. Oh, it fades itself. It's one of those. All right. Man, I feel like a chicken fried steak. Well, that's for those of you who, into Memorial Day, we thought we'd play a little bit of Tom Petty. You see what I'm saying? You're probably not figuring that one out. What is the connection to Tom Petty and Memorial Day? Well, that song is called You Don't Have to Live Like a Refugee. You probably danced to that in your high school days with Tina, didn't you, Preston? That's right. Yeah. Come on, man. That's number 1980, right? Come on. Anybody here graduate 1980? Come on. 1980 graduates. Come on. Yeah. Me and my sister-in-law and Kim. There you go. You were an 80 graduate too there, Fox, right? Of course. You were not. Oh, you were 82. All right. Well, that doesn't work. Well, 1980 there, January 1980 release, number 15. What? Preschool counts. That's right, Paul. Yeah, that's right. Make fun of me. I'm old, but I'm not as old as Randy Watts, and that's all that has ever mattered to me. He will always be older. Though I told him the other day, I said, I've always thought when I first met you, gosh, man, how's a guy that old get things done? And now I realize I'm older now than you were when I met you, so that makes me feel bad. But anyhow, Live Like a Refugee, a song certainly that touched our life. As I was graduating that year, that song played out there. You remember that, Mark, another 80 graduate. And it came off an album that was called Tom Petty and Heartbreakers, but the album was called Damn the Torpedoes. So there you go. There, so a little Memorial Day stuff. But the point of Damn the Torpedoes certainly is a phrase that means dismiss the risk of any dangerous action. And quite honestly, that seemed to be the calling card of my graduating class and those who would come after me, as the 80s would embark on a time of open credit. Anybody got to play in the economy if you were white and male, basically, is the way it works. So I don't want to say that. But in a sense, it came around, and it came at a time where people were being introduced to a drug scene that was acceptable into society. Harder drugs at the time were acceptable, like cocaine. And so with the new money also came the partying, and also came the dancing and the drinking, and that was all the order of the day, as it were. And what would happen was that many lives, many promising lives, would end up crashing on the shoals and of this hard-driven, high-living lifestyle. Am I just speaking to my people? Are you with me? You might remember that as it went down there. And, this was a tough time for them. Physically, emotionally, financially, people quickly found themselves without a truck, without a wife, and without a house, basically living like a refugee again. And most of us at that time had come from well-to-do families or middle-class families, had found great success in the supercharged economy of the day. Some of us had started our own families. I didn't get married till later. And the aftermath was just as devastating as Superstorm Sandy or any of the tornadoes you see. You just saw people's lives completely ripped apart as they gave themselves over to a lifestyle that did not coincide with that of rest and that of peace and that of joy. And guys, what really hits home is that the people that I went to school with and the people I hung out with were good Bible Belt people from evangelical, good, hardworking evangelical families. And the question was, how could they so easily take the bait, that the world was giving, as Paul would call it, the God of this age. How could we fall for something like that? How could we see that happen? And I mean, where was Jesus in all of this? If we all said we were Christians, and many of us did, we'd even went to church together. How did that happen? I mean, were we the kind of people who were just full of it, so to speak? I mean, we were people who said the prayer, went under the water, and came up lusting for life instead of passionate for Jesus. Is that what we would say about ourselves that was there? Well, I believe that a perfect storm had come about, certainly. Coming on different fronts, as it were. Number one was the economy changing that was allowing everyone to be involved. Number two, the acceptance of drugs socially. I already mentioned that. But the third one was this here, was our saved by grace, not by works of evangelical faith. Came part of this whole perfect storm. You say, come on, man, what are you trying to say? Well, it was the rallying cry of the great Protestant reformers of the 16th century. And they were rightfully railing against the doctrines and rituals and leadership and the ecclesiastical structure of the Roman Catholic Church. As we saw in 1517, Martin Luther putting his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, which condemned the Catholic Church's use of works, amongst other things, to control and abuse people and their money, and promised forgiveness and eternal life in exchange for certain deeds. The same thing I do with my children, but I can do that at home. So it stands a reason that Martin Luther and the other reformers would jump up and begin to quote the words of the Apostle Paul, who was going against the Judaizers in Ephesians 2:8, and I read from the Holman's Christian Standard Bible, says this here, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." And so we begin to look at that and say, hey, man, I'm saved by my faith in this grace. And so I can be whoever I want to be because I've got Jesus, and Jesus is in my heart, man, and things are cool. I got my ticket punched. And so it stood to reason that we begin to live our lives according to those wishes. Are you with me on that? No one here has ever done that, but I'm telling you that's what happened to Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. So we'll throw them under the bus. But the cry of the 16th century reformers didn't end right there. It went beyond being saved by grace. And it also had the call of a holy life as well. The reformer John Calvin was asked to discipline the fallen city of Geneva. And if you've ever been to Geneva, it's known how John Calvin came to town and he shut down all the gambling and all the drinking. He pretty much made Geneva one of the most boringest towns in the world, as it were. But he came because he saw what was going on, that the morality of the city had fallen so badly, that he came to call them to a holy life, to call them to something that was free from destruction, to not live like a refugee, but live for the rest of their lives in the relationship with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the Reformation had more to it than that. The writer of Hebrews puts it well, and we see this in Hebrews 3, if you can follow me today. We've got a lot up there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, and I want you to hear me, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my anger, they will not enter my rest. And he's speaking of those people who had come out of Egypt and walked with God. For 40 years, they walked in the desert, and even though he did all these great things for them, they always were rebellious towards their God, even making a golden calf amongst other things. He goes on and says this here. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my way. So I swore my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. He says this here, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it really all who come out of Egypt under Moses? And who was he provoked with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And who did
He swore, too, that they would not enter his rest if not those who disobeyed. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Guys, what I'm saying to you today, there is no rest without reformation in our life. Without a reforming of our life, there's not going to be any rest. Praise God for that. I'll take it. And this morning, as we continue in the series that we've called Let It All Fall Down, a series about God bringing down the walls of Jerusalem, studied through the book of Jeremiah, talking about a city that was going to have defeat from the enemy and the walls all crumbling down because inside that city was deception and was all kinds of injustice. And God looked down at that sin-sick city and said, I'm going to let your walls come down because I want to lead you out of there and I want to bring healing. So we've been talking about this whole thing of letting reality come to us, not have a falsity of a peaceful life, but have a real life in Christ. We said that the kingdom life breaks down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image, building our confidence in Christ, meaning that we don't want to look bad, so we prop up a self-image, and God is saying, I don't want the self-image. I'd rather you look bad if looking bad brings you to the place where you begin to say, I need reformation, I need repair, I need restoration in my life. And guys, that's all it is, the Christian life is. And I'm so glad that that stops after 2 years, and then you start becoming okay with everything, right? That's what's going on here. Anyone here been a Christian over 2 years? It stopped. You don't have any more problems anymore. I praise God for that. I've never known anyone pardon me, get so wrapped up in God and get a life together so good with God that he isn't continually moving in their life, calling them to change, calling them to restoration in your life. And I would say this here, if in your life you're not getting some of those calls, if you're not hearing God's voice saying, hey, let's move on this, let's change on this, you might not be pressing in anymore because he's always changing us. He's always bringing us to be more like him. That's the kind of God he is. If I could just go ahead and just ask his presence to come right now as he's here. Come, Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak to our hearts. This is hard stuff. It's not the fun stuff. But I thank you that you love me so much that you met me where I was at, but you love me too much to leave me there. I say, come, Holy Spirit, with your power, that none of us can tinker with an interior life, that it's your spirit that comes and overrides it. But Lord, we say yes to what your spirit's doing. We say we want to walk with you. We want to walk with you into the promised land, into the rest. And I say, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about when those walls come down, you're going to have to deal with plowing through the hard stuff. Because when the walls come down, you are confronted with some real issues. And some of you said, yes, I know, that's the truth. And it means plowing through the difficult things in our life. But once you start plowing through stuff, once you start dealing with the difficult stuff, once you start having that plow drug over your heart, you're generally going to come upon a stone that is something that has to be repented of. There's something that's locked there that you're going to come across, and that plow isn't going to be able to get through that, and you're going to have to say, yes, Lord, I repent of that. I don't need that in my life. You're right. And that's what we call about reformation. That's what we talk about coming to this place where we need to be reformed. Reformed is a word which means amended by removal of faults, removal of those stones, and removal of the abuses in our life where we abuse others or abuse things, and improve in conduct and morals. And you say, well, Raymond, you said you never preach morality. I don't preach morality. I think you can get good morality and never get Jesus. But I also want to tell you this here. If you think you're going to get Jesus and continue to live a life like hell, the kingdom life cannot exist in the presence of hell. And that's what we're talking about. That God's going to continue calling us forward. He's going to come and say, I want to plow that field because I want to plant in that heart. And I can't plant in that heart if you don't get the stony things outside of that. And they got to be pulled out. Does that make sense to you today? Come on, help me out here. I got on a sport jacket for some reason that makes me feel kind of foo-foo. But there we go. I'll have to throw it down. I want to thank, Sandy Jones for this jacket here. It's very nice, Sandy. Where is Sandy at? She's embarrassed here. She bought this for her husband, but it didn't fit him, so it fits me. But I take it because I had a dream I was wearing this jacket actually the day before you bought it. So Also had a dream I was driving Earl's truck, if you could deliver that on as well. So, so this whole thing of Reformation is what we see in Jeremiah. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 7. I'm going to pop us through it. I won't read it all to you, Matt, so you might want to bring them new, fresh Bibles you get from the Vineyard when you join this church and bring your big old glasses to read it. That's right. Here we go. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I'll let you live in this place. What is the place he's talking about? The land of his promise. Well, I thought he already promised it. I thought he already brought them there. He's going, well, I'll let you stay if you'll get reformed. But we're not going to stay here in this place if we don't get some reformation that's there. This is what is called Jeremiah's famous temple sermon. You'll see it in chapter 26 as well, another form of it. And this would have been around 609, 608 B.C. for you historians who are really enjoying that. And it happened right after the death of Josiah, which was a traumatic event. He was a great righteous king, but the moment he was killed, he had a succession of other kings coming in who were not good kings. And we see that the king that would follow there was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was not a really good man, and he was followed by his son Jehoahaz, who was removed soon after him. This would have been during the time of Jehoiakim, and Jeremiah never really had a good thing to say about Jehoiakim, so he didn't say anything at all like a good man wouldn't. So we'll let you know that the king at the time is not a good man. So I don't like touching paper, if you didn't know that. It freaks me out. So consider. Don't know why. Heal him, Lord. All right. Now, this would have been probably made right in the gates of the temple because that's where the prophets would talk out there in the temple. And this was probably done during feast time because this would ensure that there was a lot of people from all over the country who had come. And he stands out in front of all these people and he says, I'm going to give you the word of the Lord. And here's the word of the Lord for you today. God loves you. So act like it. That becomes the seeker-sensitive version of Jeremiah today. And this would be it here. Without reformation, God offers no rest. That's basically what we're saying. Without reformation, God offers no rest. You're not getting the rest. And that's when you come in and you say, I want to know Jesus. You're saying, I want to come into the kingdom life, one where there's a rest and a peace, and I'm not my whole life strung out trying to make something of myself or trying to lie about myself. I want to be having that peace. I want that life. You're not going to get that rest if you're not willing to be reformed by the Holy Spirit as he comes and moves in you. You understand what I'm saying? If you truncate the process, the rest will be truncated as well. And you're going to have a life that just, like you got 8 kids in the house. One of those kind of lives. You know what I'm saying? Now, I got 8 kids at home, so I can tell you about it. It's a good life, but my life even be better than that. So here's the deal. You're going to end up having a life like a refugee tied up in hell for ransom. There you go. So this issue where you're not at home, you're not at peace. And for those of you who had the life that was rebellious, don't raise your hand. I said don't raise your hand. Where you realize to leave your family home and go out and make your way and to do all those things, what at times you felt so much like you had nothing. Your life had no rest. Where would the next meal come from? How am I going to get rent paid? And you couldn't call your parents because you knew that you'd dried that one up. This is the kind of thing that we see going on with God and his people. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've had to say to your kids, you can't live here if you're not going to abide by the rules. Anybody ever said that to you? Don't raise your hand. Okay, yeah, everyone's got their hands in the air now. You're darn right I said that. In the words, what, not in my house. That's right. So, basically this is what God's saying. You're not staying here. I love you. But I can't allow you to stay here like that. He goes on and says in verse 4, second section. He says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You say, why have they got to write that three times? They don't think we know how to read? He's trying to say this here. This was the way people, they use this saying kind of like magic. It's magical. The temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. I said it three times, so I got a special thing. They would pray to the temple. They would swear upon the temple. All these things, the temple meant everything to them. It was their safety, you understand. See, God in Deuteronomy 12 had promised to choose a place from among all the tribes to put his name for his dwelling, and here it was in Jerusalem. He had put his name here. He was dwelling here. He loved this city. This was God's city. We live in Space City, as they call it. Hey, when you went to welcome to God's city. It was on the bumper stickers of, okay, they didn't have bumper stickers. But you got my point. This was where God resided. We're in good place. God's not going to let something go down here that's bad. This is where he lives, man. This is where the temple is. This is our security. But the problem was, they weren't worshiping God. But the temple was there. They were even worshiping different gods in the temple. But it was the temple. And he goes on and says this here in verse 5. Again, God loves you, so act like it. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I give your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. What are those deceptive words they're trusting in? The temple. The temple's here. And since the temple is here, I can be whatever I want to be and act like anything I want to act like, and everything's going to be fine. But God was saying this here. There's no justice in this city. There's no justice. And anytime God's going to do a litmus test for justice, he's always going to bring up the stranger or the alien, the one who's living there and who's at disadvantage. He's going to bring up the widow and orphan, ones who are to be protected. Because God is saying this here. You say you have justice, but people who have friends and have money always will find justice. And that's common. I judge if justice is happening by seeing if the weakest members of society get it. Because if the weakest members of society get justice, then I know justice is real. So every time he talks about justice, he's going to bring up the alien, the widow and orphan. God cares about justice. Now today, we might throw this into a context, a word that people don't like. That's social justice. I know that brings up a lot of things. But to God, what he's saying, humanitarian love, the way we love and the way we work in society matters to me. It means a whole lot to me. It's the first thing I look at every time when I look at a city. Is there justice being had? And guys, you can all write it down what that looks like, and it'd look like a different thing to each one of us. But I have to say all the time, God, open my eyes to see the injustice that's being had. Show me where things are wrong. Let me not inadvertently or just a hardness of my heart get behind injustice. I am reading a book that's called Divided by Faith right now, and it talks about the racialization of America in regard to, African-Americans and whites. And it talks about how back in the days of slavery, yes, there were those who would raise their mouth and say, yes, this is not just. But they would stop at that point. And when asked by some of our great evangelists of the day, I'll leave them nameless, and they say, why won't you push forward with us? And they say, because it jeopardizes my ability to evangelize. So I won't get involved with social justice because I don't want to cut away my legs out from underneath me with acceptance in regular society that would allow me the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. And I thought, wow, that's kind of strange. And even when the Jim Crow laws would come in the South, many would stop and say, look, I don't go there. That's not what we're about. We don't care about justice. We care about evangelism. And as I say that, that's got to sit really weird on the ears of each one of us. See, evangelism is calling people into a kingdom life where justice reigns. And we as God's people have to sit back and realize something. Just because we go to church and just because we have a church, if it negates and will not stand and will not push for justice when it is not being met. We have to be concerned where we stand. Now, I have no agenda I'm pushing. You will see none in the entryway or none of that. But I'm saying, Lord, soften our hearts to realize that there's more going on in this world that needs our attention than just growing a church and loving on each other. And that justice ought to be had in this church amongst us for sure, where we look at each other as equals. That's one of the things that must be there. Would you say amen at that? And if you don't believe that, just go ahead and say amen anyhow. Fake it till you make it. But the only reason I bring it up, guys, because the Bible keeps bringing it up. Jeremiah keeps bringing it up. I didn't. And believe me, when he starts talking about tithing, I'm going to talk about that. He's talking about justice, so there you go. He goes on and says this here. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, a foreign god, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Now, obviously, that last line, most of you who know the Bible know that's what Jesus said when he turned over the money changer's table. You've made my father's house a den of robbers. Point is, this is where you come and hide after your misdeeds and say, wow, woo, saved by grace, baby, woo, woo. But you think you can come in here and hide after those deeds? You want to make me a party to your gang. Now, I'm going to ask you this. If your son or your daughter brings home some friends who are thieves and allows them to hang out over the house, are you okay with that? No. Because you're like, don't bring the people in here. We're all going to go to jail with that mess. Right? You making me a party to this. You making me a party by bringing it into my home. I could tell stories and I won't because I got children present. But the point is, we realize this here. Will we come in and make God a party to that? Act a certain way towards our wife. Act a certain way towards someone. Take someone's money. Not be honorable financially. And then come sit in God's house and go, forgiven. Guys, my heart aches for the things that he would say, I'm not behind that. Don't attach my name to that. I love you. God loves you, so act like it. You cannot have the rest if you live that way. Will God love you? Yes, but you won't have the rest. You'll live like a refugee. And you'll start talking like Tom Petty. And that, I can't think of anything worse. Now, he goes on and says this here. Go on to Shiloh, where I first made my dwelling my name. I won't go through all this here because we got to be a little quicker. But he says, if you talk about Shiloh, and there's a couple of slides there that Mel can show us there, and y'all can look at it as I'm going. Shiloh was the place of the first temple of meeting, the tent of meeting, where they came and worshiped God. It's where the Ark of the Covenant sent. And what the prophet is saying as God's speaking to him is this here. Look, man, I used to reside in Shiloh. I don't anymore. I've moved once. I can move again, right? I don't have to stay. You can't hold it over me. You can't say, God, you said you have to stay here. You got to stick to it, God. God says, I don't have to stay where you're not honoring the covenant that's there. I don't have to be where you are not willing to walk with me and be righteous. Now you're going to go, well, is it once saved, always saved? I'm not going to go into that argument with you. I want us to look at the life today. And that we expect that God's going to bless us and we're going to have the life of a believer and in no ways to walk out the things that God's calling us to in reformation. He says, no. Didn't do it then. Not doing it now. It's not what I do. Jeremiah wasn't saying the temple didn't mean anything. He was just saying that it's not magical. And I want to say to you today, I love this church. But if we don't want to walk in righteousness with God, and I'm not saying we're not, I've got nothing I'm throwing out here today other than let God show us we're willing to walk and go. this building means nothing if he's not here. There's no rest there. Without true righteousness, God's presence will not rest in the temple. He's looking for a place to rest. He's looking for a place to reside. Jimmy, I love that hat, so I'm looking at you. He can't rest. I got a friend, and he goes back. He's given his house away. But he goes back and he hangs with his children. He's given his house over to his children. He comes and visits and spends the night. He can't sleep. He says the smells in the house and the filth of the house and the way they live in this house, he can't rest in his house. It's his own house. So he leaves and goes somewhere else. He's a human being. How does our Father feel? Can he rest at the Vineyard Church of Conroe? Will he rest here? Will his presence move? Here's the next. We know that our bodies also are God's temple, individually too. When we say, Jesus is in my heart, my question is he? I've said the prayer. He must have to be something, but as I shared before, my life is going to be lived according to what I want, according to the weird things going inside of me, that whatever touches me, whatever I want to do, and I'm not at all coming into the presence of God saying, come and rest here that I might find rest. I can be very sure of this, that his presence isn't there because it's not ruling and reigning. And I'm not saying he's left me and he's not there for me when I turn and repent. I'm just saying, if I'm not living according to my God's ways, look on my face. If you're walking with the Lord, people see it on you. You don't have to have a T-shirt and a cross on your neck, right? People see it and they know it. I've even seen men who lay hands on people and they're healed and all kinds of stuff, but their face, there's no presence of God. He's moving. He's touching people, but their life is nothing, and it gently falls apart. How many people, men and women of God I meet, whose lives fall apart, completely undermined, their marriages fall apart, they lose everything, everything, because they're going to do it their way and not God's way. Behavior matters. I'm sorry. It's the rest of the Reformation. He says this here in 1 Corinthians 6. I told you this wasn't a fun one. I'm sorry, honey. We'll get there. We'll do the fun one next week. It says here, flee from sexual immorality. This is what Paul's saying, because he's talking to people in this here, Corinthians. It's tough in that town. He says, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, Joel had a long conversation with you guys about sex a couple of weeks ago, and so I won't sit back and give you the sex talk again, because Joel did real good. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body so that he might rest there. Jesus said this here, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I like that. But we forget the second part. He actually says something. He tells us to do something. See that? He's got a command with that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, I never liked that part. I don't want to learn. I don't want a yoke. You know what a yoke is? That's a thing that slips over your neck that controls you and puts you to plowing. Durwood, you like the sound of that. Boy like you probably could plow a couple of fields. Me, I'm a skinny little fella. I couldn't get much done with that. I don't like that. I am gentle and humble in heart, but you don't have to be. You can be mean, and you can be cynical, and you can be sarcastic, and you can hate people and treat your kids and wife meanly. It says it right there. You can do that. No, he didn't say that. He said, learn from me and be who I am. Be yoked with me. You don't get to go on your own road. We plow together. But he tells you this here, you'll find rest for your souls. And if you don't want rest, then don't yoke yourself to God. Don't yoke yourself to the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus will screw your life up. I'm telling you, he'll screw your life up. Get away from him. If you don't want rest, you got the wrong guy. I'm telling you. If you want a hellish life bent over and backwards, then why did you come to him anyhow? Because your grandma made you? God rest her soul. I'm just saying, I've tried it both ways. It doesn't work. Sitting on the fence hurts. Some of you farm boys can tell us what's up. So I'm just saying. All right. I better preach because they told me I don't have a whole lot of time today. It's Memorial Day tomorrow. So we got to get done before that. He says this here. This is what the Lord Almighty, I'm going to go to verse 21 because we're in a quick one here. You know what I'm saying? I'm busting a move, as they say in the rapper's world. Hey, hey, yo. So here we go. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Go ahead. Add your burnt offerings to your own other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. Because they're sacrificing up. Oh, Lord, this is for you. No, that's your brisket. You go eat it. That ain't mine. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. There was another part of something other than the sacrifice. I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. God loves you, so act like it. Did you see that? Man, that really hurts. I mean, walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. Teresa's father, wonderful man, he used to tell Teresa and the kids all the time, because how many kids? You had 8 in your family too, right, Teresa? What he used to say to y'all? Just do what he said, do right and you won't get hurt. Yeah, do as you're told and you won't get hurt. It seems very similar to what God's saying, right? That it may go well with you. Hint, hint, hint. Woo. I mean, it was his will that the sacrifices should be made in the temple. He came up with the whole idea. But to what purpose? To preserve unity of faith among the whole people so that they all came to one place and they sacrificed together for one. But what was their design? Was to show them that they were deserving of eternal death, but that an animal would die for them and that blood would cover the sin so that they could relate with him. Sacrifice, the whole purpose of it was relationship. And some of us come and we sacrifice our life to the church, and yet we in no way have a relationship with Jesus. And it breaks my heart. It's not a head game. It's a heart thing, man. It's a heart thing. And you'll get there with the heart and no head. But I'm afraid you won't get there with just the head and no heart. You're better off being stupid and loving Jesus than being smart and knowing everything in that book and getting up here and preaching. Oh, I love him. I love him. So let's get that straight. But the head doesn't get us there. Some of you married a real smart guy who don't have a heart. But Paul, he's working on that heart. Right, Paul? That's right. I'm kidding him there, Angela. Now, the point is, sometimes we know what it's like to relate with someone who's just, it's all in the head. It's lonely. There's no connection. That won't work. That won't work. I'm kidding you, Paul. Let's get that clear. He's making up with her right now. It says this is what John Calvin, the Reformer, says. The purport of the whole is that sacrifices are of no importance or value before God unless those who offer them wholly devote themselves to God with a sincere heart. You sacrifice your life. Don't do it without your heart. I'm calling you guys to the relationship that comes with the sacrifice of your life. Paul says in Romans 12:1, this is your living sacrifice. Offer your life a living sacrifice to God. Without true obedience, there's no real relationship with God. You're not going to have that relationship without obedience. Not a true one. Not a real one. You say, man, you're using the Old Testament to beat us over the head with this stuff. We all know that's Old Testament stuff. And that Old Testament stuff, we're a New Testament church. Jesus came to, we don't have to do that law thing anymore. And I'm so glad that Jesus came that you don't have to do right anymore. Now, you can read Paul's letters, and he'll tell you, you're crazy to think that way. But let's just read what Jesus says. John 14:21, he says this here. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, the Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So it's a New Testament thing too, guys. This isn't just Old Testament beat them over the head stuff. This is your Lord and Savior who died for you so that you might have eternal life, saying, obey me. Now, I want to say, I put real relationship in there because I think you're going to have a relationship with God whether you want it or not. It might not be a good one. And if anyone's ever had a relationship with a rebellious teenager, a rebellious child, you'll know you love that child. Now, there's times you go at home and you think you want to kill them, but you don't tell people that because that kind of confession could get you incarcerated. So the thing is, but you're feeling it. But you love them, and you know you love them. But you know it's not a good relationship. It's not one where you want to hang out. When you have a child who continues to do wrong, it hurts so bad. Because you just want to hold them. You want to hang out with them. You want to have a real conversation. And there never can be one. They're always looking to deceive. Always looking to slip out. And that's similar to what we do with our Lord. The last one says, the people of Judah. I want you to hear this last one. I'll do it quick for you, Ron, because I know you got to get over to Walmart. So here we go. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up detestable idols in the house. Jack, in the house. They got up in there that bears my name. And they have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I did not command, nor would it ever enter my mind. Child sacrifice here with God's people. Why would they do such a thing? They would take their children and walk them through the fire and burn them up. It was the ultimate sacrifice to God that you were willing to give it away. He never asked for that. Most often, their idea was this brought security for them. In favor with whatever God was there. It protected them and brought them some type of security in life. God or not, the gods around there, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping that way, and they believed, hey, I'm going to cover my bases. I know God's taking care of this spiritual side over here, but this God of the Canaanites, he'll take care of all the other stuff of fertility and crops and bounty. So I'll give him my children. I'll cut my losses. I'll keep a kid for myself. Give a kid over there. God says this here. I never even thought of that. That's so ridiculous. I would never even think of something like that. He says this here in Exodus 22:20. He says, he who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. He doesn't like, I'm just going to say he doesn't like you sacrificing to other gods. It seems pretty much, you know, that it might go well with you. That language got washed out. We're down to this one. I'll kill you. Okay? The whole of this section, if you read it on your own, goes on to say that there's not going to be any more joy, no more weddings. There's nothing going on in this town anymore. And even the bones of the dead, they're going to not even lay to rest. They're going to be scattered, and the bones and the and the bears and all kinds of the weasels, they're going to eat up on your bones. Meaning even in death, you're not going to find rest. He says it's here. Life's going to be so difficult, you're just going to wish you were dead. Some of you just went, oh, wow. That's not the life he has for you. You understand that? He didn't save you so you could sit around waiting to die to be with Jesus. I'm not saying we won't go through pain in our life and get at a point of life. It's just time to, you know, as I remember my grandmother. But I'm saying some of us start mining memories and quit making memories early in life. And just go on and say, this is all I'm going to do. God's not done with you. He's not done. He's calling you to reformation. He's calling you to growth. He's calling you to more. I'm so blessed by some of you guys. I'm going to embarrass Bubba. He's not here. There he is. He's got a shirt on today. I said last week that he was, I could tell the Lord was working on Bubba because when he mowed his grass, he put a shirt on now. So we knew that God had spoke to him and called about some reformation. But then I got a text from somebody, I'll leave him nameless, that said, I just saw Bubba and his shirt is off and he's mowing the lawn. So I spoke too soon. But man, I've known Bubba for a long time, 30 some odd years. And this is a man who, in his life, at this part of his life, is looking to read, to understand things of God that he never knew as a young man. He never knew as a middle-aged man. He's an old, old man now, and he's just pushing into God. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. I want to put this here. Without true worship, all other sacrifices are destructive. And I got to give you this one because we're not going to come back next week just for this. Now, I want you to read it because that's a tough one. True worship is that of God. And you say, well, man, aren't we talking about Memorial Day today? Aren't we talking, people give their life for their country, they give their life for this and that. Are you trying to tell me it's destructive? Well, I'll say this here. When you die, that's always destructive. But I'm saying this here, that when we're looking for the great things of giving our life to something, when we give it to our God in true worship, there we find something that doesn't decay and deteriorate, but is held in you in heaven, an inheritance that is priceless, that will go on and pay out. But even more so than that, like the Judeans of that day, we offer all kinds of sacrifices up in this life. We howl at what God would ask of us in 10% of our pay. We howl at giving up the one day a week that he asks for. We just, come on, that's my only day off other than Saturday when I lay up and drink beer. But that's my only day off. We howl at that. But we're more than willing to give everything to the God of this age. And it just kills me. I was that way. I would get up as early as I had to and stay up as late as I had to and pay more than 10%. I gave my whole paycheck to more than one bartender. And I can imagine God's going, I never asked that. But even more than that, we're more than willing to give everything to our jobs, to our career, in hopes of a promotion, of a bonus. Frivolous relationships, we're willing to, just to get titillated with something, we're willing to give up our entire family for that. We walk away from our kids for nothing, for a penance, for a bowl of soup. God never asked that. He never asked that. But the world asks it, and we give it away all day long. We'll give our idols everything. The drugs take us, and they rob us of any dignity, and then they take our lives. And we'll do it all day long. I have to. I don't have a choice. I've heard it. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work's going to be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If that has been built, survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Guys, let's build on the foundation of Christ, and let's put our sacrifices to him. I'm not saying other giving our lives to our country or going to work and being a good employee are wrong at all. But they shouldn't take the precedence of what belongs to our Father. They should never. We're more than willing to have to try to give things to our family and take them away from God at times, as though God doesn't really know how to parent, as though God doesn't understand our finances. We take back, and God is going, look, I'm here. And if you will walk the way I've called you to walk, you better know this here. It's going to go well with you, and I'm going to bless you. That's what I do. I'm in the world of blessing. Would you stand with me now? We no longer have to live like a refugee, and we no longer have to live broken. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come down. As they come down, I say this here to you. I stand in the gate, and I call us as God's people to hear the word of the Lord, to come and fall upon the rock, come and realize that Jesus is not a patch on an old garment. He's the whole new pair of breeches. We saw that in Matthew 9 is what it says, the Texas Interstate Version. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old pair of Levi's or a pair of Wranglers. Because if it rips, it's going to do something worse. He says, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. They pour new wine into new wineskins. Today, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and bring the new wineskin to reform us, that we might hold the full of him, the full of his Spirit, the full of the life of the rest. That's the rest of the Reformation. Reform us, O God, into being the people you've called us to, the new creation that you've called us to be. Even as I confess my sins, Lord God, I repent. I turn in fullness and say, I want all of you. I want to be more guilty of giving you too much than not giving you enough. I'm coming to be in your presence. Come and fill this temple with your Spirit. Create in me that new heart. Create this new man, this new woman, this new people, a people of the kingdom, a people fitted for the kingdom of God. Even now, Holy Spirit. And I ask today, even as we stand, that as the plows come across us and we find those things of reformation that need be necessary, that we come today and receive the empowerment of the kingdom of God. Because it's not a self-will thing. It's your power. And you say, I promise you, if you come to me, I will be the one who brings the change. I will be the one who brings the power. I will be the one. So come, Holy Spirit, today. Bring your rest upon us. Beat back the stress. And let your Spirit come and claim us as you will. And for those who don't know Jesus today, this is the day. This is the day to say, I want that Jesus who's come to put his yoke on me. Gentleness. Softness of heart. I want your rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as you go. And I will see you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.